direction for every step moving forward. And our text gives us this necessary encouragement today that the spiritual fullness of union with Christ is a treasure not trading for fool's gold religion. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16, read along with me. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of, what does it say? No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The word of the Lord. O Lord God Almighty, King of Kings, one day everyone will know the majesty is yours. Would you please help us to know it? Calibrate our hearts around your truth, the treasure we have in you. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Let this time, Holy Spirit, be a time where we are encouraged to stand in our faith for this coming new year. Lord, we don't want you to remove our candlestick. We want to shine for you. So please minister to our hearts, all of us today, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we kicked off Colossians in the fall of 22, and so far in Colossians, we've studied the Apostle Paul's celebration of Epaphras' good report about the Colossians' faith, hope, and love. Can you see them there? They're holding on in Colossae. They're holding on in Christ, no matter what, and no turning back. But the danger in the bad news of those who fall for it, it's very real. And so we've looked at Paul's preemptive proclamation of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because this is the necessary focus to guard against dangerously deceptive heresy. Right? We said if you're not captivated by Christ, you're going to be captivated by something else. Emptiness. And so Christ is all supreme and all sufficient. He is our true treasure. And we've noted Paul's concern that the church then and now would realize the consequences of spiritual emptiness and realize just the spiritual fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul urges the church, just keep moving forward in Christ. Step by step, keep moving forward in the same way that you have received Christ. Full reliance on his fullness, because you can't get fuller. And we're now confronted with Paul's specific rebuke of the false teachers and their Christ-denying heresy. A heresy that, in that context, was a dangerous combination of pagan philosophy mixed in with Jewish legalism and spiritual mysticism and ascetic severity. And again, the warning is if we're not captivated by Christ, we're going to be captivated by whatever seems good to us. There's a way that seems right to man. But the end of that way is the way of death, Proverbs says. So brothers and sisters, we've got to pay attention because there's still variations of this error that was going on so long ago, still variations that are aggressively warring against the truth. And Paul's warning is very practical for us. The spiritual fullness of union with Christ is a treasure not worth trading for fool's gold religion. Do you know what fool's gold is? I mean, it's kind of right there in the name, right? The name says it all. I found out about fool's gold as a child. My parents are here. They'll remember that trip out to Colorado. So thankful for those family vacation times growing up. But there we were in Colorado. We were touring a mining operation. And I found out, unlike real gold, which was very much on my mind, we're going to a gold mine? Awesome. Unlike real gold, which is rare, the deception of fool's gold is plentiful. But when you look at fool's gold with a very childish level of discernment, you think, like I did, that you found something extremely valuable. You know, my brother Chad and I, we got to the end of the tour, and they're like handing out, you know, these samples of ore, you know, and we're like, brah, look at all this gold! This has got to be worth so much money. And yet when you analyze that same chunk of rock with some wisdom and understanding, at least enough to understand the signs in the sign shop, in the gift shop, you discern, hey, fool's gold, it's not the real thing, baby. It's worthless, you know? Hashtag, all that glitters is not gold. And so we need to read what God has posted for us for our wisdom and understanding. The false religions of humanity are spiritually empty and deceptive. And if you're celebrating your own way to God, you're celebrating fool's gold religion. Of course, the false teachers show up to convince you that fool's gold is special. It is the real thing, baby. And false teachers are so sneaky, sneaky. False teachers show up. Do they show up like menacing wolves? No, they show up in sheep's clothing, intent on leading Christ's flock astray. So you've got to keep your heart on lock, locked on the true treasure. Only Christ is sufficient for our salvation. And this is what Paul is bringing to the church's attention. Hey, church, since you have the true treasure in union with Christ, you've got to guard your treasure. Guard your treasure against legalism and mysticism and asceticism. So first of all, guard against legalism. Paul says, let no one judge you. This is the warning, verses 16 and 17. And notice how verse 16 begins with that word, therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? It's pointing again to Paul's big idea here in chapter 2. On the basis of the fact that your sinful flesh has already been spiritually circumcised by Christ, a circumcision made without hands, and on the basis of being spiritually identified in His death, burial, and resurrection, that's outwardly pictured in water baptism, believer's baptism, you already share all the blessings of union with Christ. Full forgiveness. Amen? Full cancellation of sin debt. Amen? And full triumph over spiritual opposition. Amen? The enemies of the cross, as we saw last time, are disarmed. They're shamed by the victory of Christ's cross work. Nothing can separate you, child of God, from His love. You are all the way full in Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Or the New American Standard says, do not let anyone act as your judge. Don't listen to the false teachers, any of them, because the gospel-denying, glory-stealing false teachers have no basis whatsoever for their empty accusations against you as the true followers of Christ. Only what Christ says matters. And haven't our eyes been opened to detect the dangerous problem of religious legalism? Religious legalism preaches, oh, do this, do that, to earn acceptance with God. But the good news gospel preaches, trust Christ, and you are already accepted in the Beloved. Union with Christ means that our heavenly Abba Father treats us based on our standing in Jesus the Son. And that is very good news. That, friends, is our eternal security. And because Paul knows about the fool's gold heresy being pressed on the Colossians, he's admonishing the church there and everywhere, don't cave to man-centered judgments about your diet and your drink and the days that you celebrate, because you're not under Old Testament law. Don't put up with it. Not even a little bit. Paul, understand, he's not talking the Romans 14 issue of self-limiting Christian liberty for the sake of bolstering a weaker brother or sister's faith. No, here Paul's warning is about the flat-out denial of Christian liberty. The Old Testament dietary code, see Leviticus 11, declared foods, right? Clean or unclean. No third options. And God called his Old Testament people to obey these decrees to establish their purity and to demonstrate separation from all the pagan peoples, all the people who weren't following God. However, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and he fulfilled the law. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were so offended by his liberated eating habits, remember in Mark 7, he says to them, hey, are you guys so dull? Wouldn't you like to have been there for that? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Mark 7:20. And of course, you know in Acts 10, we read about God's declaration to Peter in that vision. The sheet gets lowered from heaven, crawling with clean and unclean animals. And Acts 10 tells us, then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. That's justification for hunting right there, just so you know. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. And it wasn't because of Peter. He said, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And you read the story of the early church in Acts, and you find out how the early Jewish Christians, because that's where the church started, right, in Jerusalem, but the early Jewish Christians had a hard time with the transition from old covenant living to new covenant living. And so they had this Jerusalem council, right, in Acts 15, to settle these questions for the New Testament church. And it wasn't the food that contaminated. As Jesus said, what contaminates us? It's our disobedience. It's our rebellion. And what's the only solution for rebellious hearts? As Paul has just declared, Christ came to die so that all the regulations that condemned us are now nailed to the cross of Christ and abolished. Hallelujah. We're now free, brothers and sisters, to live not for ourselves, but to live for the Father's pleasure. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the question we've got to ask ourselves every day is, am I doing it for God's glory? If it's not for God's glory, don't put it in your body. Don't touch it. But if it is for God's glory, then there's no biblical basis for judgment. So don't put up with it. And the same applies to days of religious observance, Paul says. The Old Testament Jews celebrated various annual festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, as well as the monthly new moon festivals and the weekly Sabbath. Saturday was their Sabbath, the day of rest. And these came from where? From God's Word, right? God revealed this to them. These mandated Old Testament celebrations, we can look at Leviticus 23 and Numbers 10. Again, they marked Israel as holy to the Lord, set apart for the Lord. And yet Paul affirms that Christ's New Testament church is no longer called to keep these holy days because, as he says here, all these things are the shadows. They're the shadows. They point to the reality fulfilled in God's Son, Jesus Messiah. He is our Passover lamb and our saving light. He is our Sabbath rest and shelter. He is our tabernacle and temple. By the way, we don't celebrate Sunday as some kind of replacement Christian Sabbath day. We celebrate and gather together on Sunday, as the Apostle John calls it, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to recalibrate our hearts by commemorating the day of our Lord's resurrection in worship. That's why we call it the Lord's Day, because he makes this day significant. He says this is a day that the church should, what, Hebrews 10, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, right? But encouraging one another, exhorting one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So Sunday, you know, I like to say it's the best day because it kicks off the week. And that's important for us to remember, I think, in this age of Babylon, right, where it's all about what you get done in the work week, you know. And it feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like Monday, that's when it all kicks off. No, we need the calibration of our hearts. And yet, by his word, we must also understand this, that every day is for the Lord, right? He's Lord over all of it. And so don't put up with unbiblical legalistic judgments. The gospel is about treasuring the real Messiah, Jesus, and not the shadows. The shadows that the light of Christ cast back over the Old Testament celebrations were always meant to draw our focus to Christ's preeminence and his permanence. We were talking in our gather, you know, our practice this morning, you know, just about shadows, even like on the music, you know. And growing up, maybe you tried to like catch your shadow or... The thing is, when you see the shadow, unless you are Peter Pan, you're looking for the real substance that matters, right? The Galatian church had similar issues with legalistic insecurity. That's why Paul writes to them in Galatians 5:1 and to us, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And in verse 13 of Galatians 5, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Christian liberty is not licensed to pervert God's grace by doing whatever your old flesh wants to do. If the Apostle Paul was here today, he would say, he would say, "God forbid," so we could understand. Christian liberty means you have a new Lord. You're no longer bound to that old master. Christian liberty frees us to love Jesus, right? Notice what Paul says here in verse 17 in Colossians 2. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so, friends, beware the dangers of treating the shadows as the reality. Beware the dangers of a legalistic mindset. Beware the slightest temptation to think that your performance makes you acceptable to God, because we're only acceptable in the Beloved. The substance of our treasure is secure. It's Christ and Christ alone. So guard your treasure. Church, is what people see on the outside of your life matching the inside reality of your freedom relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? See, there's so much danger. It's dangerous for us, and it's dangerous for the people around us. They get the wrong idea. They see the hypocrisy, the old legalism. It's so dangerous. And I can stand here and say that to you because I'm a recovering legalist. Understand that God's not checking your list to see if you're good enough. Your best stuff, it's never going to be good enough for God's heaven. And the thing is, when we as a church, when we fall back into thinking it's about being good enough, then God's kind of love goes out the window. We get very judgy. We get very critical in our comparisons. And it pleases our pride to live like that. Let's be honest. But it destroys our soul. Pride blocks heaven's door. And God says what? He says he gives his grace to who? The humble. Heaven is only for those who humbly stand forgiven in Christ. Legalism only offers fool's gold religion. Spiritual brownie points. Right? It demands conformity to the do's and the don'ts. It focuses on the external show. But over and over, God's word tells us he's not fooled. He's looking right into our hearts. He knows our true need. And only his love can change our Phariseeism into love for Christ and for one another. And that is exactly why Christ came. To rescue us by his amazing grace. So guard your heart against legalism, your legalism and other people's legalism. Don't put up with it. It's fool's gold. And so is mystical spirituality. That's the second thing I see here. Guard against mysticism. Guard against the fool's gold of mysticism. Paul says, let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. These lines of scripture actually are notorious difficult to translate from the original. And yet this is very clear. As Christ's church, we must not let false teachers make the call because they have no spiritual authority. I played some baseball growing up. You go to the baseball game, people on the sidelines always want to call the balls and strikes. And my greatest enemy as a hitter was me because I was always like, that's outside. You know, strike, you're out, go sit down, you know. All the people who want to call balls and strikes are not the umpire behind the plate. And we're not going to talk about the football referee because for Michigan fans, it's too soon. Who, according to Colossians 1:12, qualifies the church believers to share in the reality of the saints in light? It's only God. God is the one who qualifies us. So church, don't let anyone disqualify you from enjoying the benefits of your kingdom inheritance in Christ. Don't let anybody defraud you of your treasure in Christ, your prize. There is a dog living in my house right now. And Margot, the dog, probably like your pets if they're living in your house. There's toys all over the place. You know, I remember the toddler days with all of our kids, but Margo's got so many toys. And whatever toy she brings you in her mouth, you can tell by the tail, right? That is her prize. And she's going to hang on to it for dear life. She loves to play tug of war. She's going to hang on for dear life until, and this has been proven over and over and over, until she hears somebody getting food in the kitchen. Bigger prize, right? Remember the dog in the ancient fable that was carrying a bone until the dog stopped to gaze upon his own reflection in the pool. And at that point, the dog tried to grab the prize in the reflection and so lost the real prize he already had. And that's what's happening so many times for reals. So many have lost all to the danger of spiritual mysticism. Don't we have the vision in Christ to see the danger of mysticism? Is there much about God that is mystical? In the sense that his ways are higher? Absolutely. God is God. We are not. God is infinitely beyond us. But when we go beyond God's biblical revelation, we're in a danger zone. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The mystical path, however, lures us by promising that there's some subjective spiritual experience that's going to give us a deeper, fuller understanding of God. Oh, just follow these steps, and your worship is going to level up. It's going to be like angel-worthy. The false teachers were promising such powerful elevation worship experiences. And yet what they delivered was actually an ego-boosting spiritual mysticism, not rooted in Christ. More fool's gold. And Paul characterizes the false teachers as dangerously mystical in four ways. First, they were deceptively insisting that God is impressed by this fanfare of false humility and the show of pious religiosity. They pressed for worship experiences, focusing on a whole series of angelic mediators. And their manipulations denied Christ exclusive sufficiency as the one mediator between God and man. They also exulted in their elitist spiritual authority based on their own professions of leveled up revelatory visions with angels. They were parading their visions over Scripture, like so many people today who want to claim some personal moral high ground in spite of what the Bible plainly teaches. There's a lot of that going on. Additionally, these false teachers were puffed up with claims of knowing mystical secrets to deeper spirituality. We know the truth. There's more to it than what the apostles are telling you, than what the Word says. That kind of stuff is still going on, right? Does it sound familiar? It's vanity. We're up against fleshly-minded, glory-stealing false teachers overflowing with the faulty ideas and unjustified carnal confidence in themselves. Better beware when somebody's trying to sell you, hey, I have the inside track to God. And they go on to say things that are so disconnected from God's Word. That's a red flag. The main things are the plain things, right? In God's Word, and the plain things are the main things. And Paul cites the root of the problem plainly in Colossians 2:19. They have no connection to Christ. And since Christ is the head of the church, he's the head life source, we're already secure. Our spiritual status is not what we do, it's what Christ has done for us. So don't treasure some mystical experience. Treasure the truth about Jesus Christ. He's the only way to true life with the Father. He is the true vine. And that means there are severe consequences if you're not abiding in him. Because he's the supply and the support for the church. He's the one who keeps his body unified and coordinated and growing in true love. You can claim to be a very spiritual person, and we hear that kind of talk a lot, right? It's very trendy. But know this, if you're boasting about anything other than a grace connection to Jesus Christ, you're a spiritual fake. If it's not reliant on Christ and His Word, it's dangerously deceptive mysticism. It's demonic. So be on guard against mysticism by holding on to Christ and His Word. And then the further warning that Paul gives to the true church is guard against asceticism. Let no one bully you. If we could paraphrase verses 20 to 23. You've got to remember who you are in Christ so you're not going to be intimidated by the enemies of Christ. You've got to remember your new identity so you're not driven off the pathway of love into, you know, the dark pitfall of legalism or into the dark pitfall of loose, licentious living. As Paul is going to connect in chapter 3, you've already died with Christ. You've died to the world's way. The spirit that is alive in the world is dead to you. You're no longer identified by the old slavery. So don't put up with ascetic expectations. Doesn't the Spirit show us to see right through the dangers of asceticism? The lure of asceticism that tempts us into thinking the more rigorous our denial of our physical needs, the more we're going to gain spiritual acceptance with God. The false teachers of Colossae had a whole system of regulations about what to eat or drink or touch, not touch, all based on human traditions that, as Paul says, these traditions were controlled by the elemental spirits living in the world sphere. It's demonic doctrine that is shouting, free your spirit from your body. Don't let your physical determine your identity. And demonic doctrine is dangerous bondage. So we've got to guard the treasure. Don't live as if the world's way was still alive in you. And spiritual disciplines, brothers and sisters, have no value at all if we're not disciplining ourselves to move forward in full reliance on His grace. And it's important for us to talk about, I think, on the new day, the first day of this new year. We talk about New Year's resolutions. And, you know, as Mike encouraged us, we're saved to serve, right? We're here to do the good. You know, I learned that song growing up, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. That's true, you know, if you're relying on His grace. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be discipled together. All that is very important. But we've got to know, if reading the Bible, you start that new plan, if praying for the needy, if gathering with the saints, and all of the good things that we're supposed to do, but if we do it as checking off a list to impress God, we're still living in bondage. Liberty and union with Christ must not be surrendered to the old bondage of fleshly expectations. And look what I can do, boasting. We've got to watch out for that old worldly way. Plus, Paul says it promotes self-help religiosity, it projects a self-centered humility, and it prescribes bodily self-injury as the way to free your true self. And what does that sound like today? We hear the screams of so many people lost and confused in the darkness. You've got to accept me however I want to identify my true self. And don't tell me you love me unless you support my self-centered delusions. Of course, nobody would say that, but that's the reality. I am whoever I want to say I am. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says pursuing your true self is the heart of evil rebellion. Again, Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of mankind come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. As Paul says, the world's ways are going to appear spiritually advantageous, but they will capture the interest of only the foolish and the undiscerning. Actually, these old worldly ways, no matter how religious they sound, are totally ineffective in curbing your fleshly appetites. And people bounce from one idea to another, and they're just trading this error for that error. And it's bad news because it leads to the most severe consequence, spiritual emptiness. Spiritual fullness is found only in Christ. He is our true wisdom and our true treasure. Contrary to all the man-made religious traditions, and you can find them behind church doors of all kinds of names, contrary to man-made religious traditions, your best deeds earn you zero credit with God. There is no sacrament that can add 1 ounce of saving merit to what Christ has finished. You try to clean yourself up on the outside, turn over a new leaf, all you want, but you can do nothing on your own to clean up who you really are. Several years ago, Royal Robbins, a professional mountain climber, wrote these words in Sports Illustrated, quote, "If we are keenly alert and aware of the rock and what we are doing on it, if we are honest with ourselves and our capabilities and our weaknesses, if we avoid committing ourselves beyond what we know is safe, then we will climb safely." For climbing is an exercise in reality. He who sees it clearly is on safe ground, regardless of his experience or skill. But he who sees reality as he would like it to be may have his illusions rudely stripped from his eyes when the ground comes up fast. Well said. But this is a spiritual question. Do you see reality only as you would like it to be? Or are you climbing in the safety of the real reality of union in Christ and dependency on Him? Never surrender the treasure of who you are in Christ alone. Guard your heart and give thanks for Christ, our true treasure. Whatever we come up against this year, friends, all we need is all that God is for us in Christ. And when the accusations come from outside or from inside, hey, you're a failure. You don't measure up. You tell the accuser, Christ measured up for me. Amen. All the accusation that stood against me, it's nailed to His cross. It's finished. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And so, therefore, I'm no longer under the bondage of legalistic expectation. I'm no longer captured by the shadows. I'm no longer disqualified by the deceptions and the doubt of just treadmill spirituality. Not putting up with it. Guard your treasure by treasuring the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, because the spiritual fullness of union with Christ is a treasure not worth trading for fool's gold religion. And brothers and sisters, as we think on these things, as we continue in Christ just as we received Him, let's gratefully and joyfully begin 2023 in remembrance of our Lord around the blessings of His table, by which He symbolically calls us to receive and to proclaim the fullness of His grace. And so we're going to sing as we receive the symbols of the bread and the cup, and we think about on Jesus and what He did for us and His promise. And then we'll celebrate communion in Christ by eating and drinking together as we're led in prayer.